the Lord by seeing the power of grace operating in our lives. So they minister grace to us, but then they behold the work of grace within us and praise our Father in heaven. In Colossians 1, we're told that Christ is the head, not only of the church, but of principalities and thrones and dominions, which are the various terms that are used to describe the nine levels of the angelic hierarchy in heaven. Then I started studying St. Thomas and St. Gregory to understand better how the church in heaven is organized according to this family order of the nine choirs of angels, how you have the seraphim at the top. And what is seraphim? It's a Hebrew term for the burning ones. And so the seraphim are the angels of love, according to Catholic tradition. They're the ones who get so close to God, who's a consuming fire, according to Hebrews 12:29. Our God is a consuming fire, burning forever with his passionate love. And these angels minister God's love because they're burning with that same devotion and passionate love. The cherubim are second. They're the angels of power. The thrones are third. They're the angels of life. Then you move on to consider the ones that Paul refers to as dominions, powers, and principalities, over whom Christ rules as head. They're part of our family. The dominions mediate the gifts of the Holy Spirit to us. The powers mediate God's laws throughout the whole creation. And the principalities administer the earthly powers, the powers of nature. And then the last three are the virtues, the archangels, and the angels, the ones that we are closest to. The virtues are the ones who help us fight sin and gain habits of virtue and righteousness, and who try to guide us along the narrow way. The archangels are the ones who fight the powers of evil arrayed against the people of God. And the angels are the guardians who guide us and help us and protect us. This is good news. This is not ancillary. This is not trivial. This is not incidental to the gospel. At every point in which the gospel unfolds in history, angels administer all of this. And so we should see ourselves as brothers and sisters of these powers, of these persons, of these spirits, and so on. We need to see them at the center of our worship. We need to gather with an awareness that our older brothers and sisters who are now perfected in glory and holiness are worshiping our Father with us. In Psalm 68, we're told that thousands of angels are present in our midst. In Deuteronomy 33, we're told of how there are tens of thousands of angels who govern the affairs of God's people, who actually guide nations and their destinies. Innumerable hosts. In the book of Revelation, chapter 5, we're told that there are 10,000s times 10,000s, legions and legions, myriads and myriads of angels. Is this some quaint superstition? Or is this an essential article of faith? Back in 1986, for months, our Holy Father, Pope John Paul II, gave Wednesday allocutions, addresses, to people visiting Rome, all about the angels, reminding us of how important their role is in our salvation and how important their role is in relationship to the Blessed Virgin Mary. To say, he went on and on and on. He went on for a good half hour. I didn't get a single word in edgewise. And at first I was getting annoyed, and I thought, well, maybe I can just get my rest by allowing him talk, you know, lulling me into a kind of stupor and ignoring him but nodding from moment to moment. I can get awfully rude and mean sometimes when I'm exhausted. I'm sorry. But about 3 or 4 minutes into this conversation, what he said piqued my interest. As he was talking about guardian angels, I began to perk up. I started to listen. And I'm not sure if he thought I was or not, because I really looked exhausted. As he shared more and more, he talked about how he had been cultivating a devotion to his guardian angel, how he would pray to his guardian angel. And I thought at first, well, there's one born every minute, you know, as P.T. Barnum would say. And then as I heard him describe what the saints and the doctors of the church and what the Holy Fathers say about guardian angels, I realized that he was on good grounds in saying that it's perfectly licit to cultivate devotion to the guardian angel. And I began to listen as he described how time after time the Lord had led him, the guardian angel had led him, to almost miraculous encounters that had helped people. And after about a half hour, I was still dead tired, and I still wasn't really able to say anything except, thank you very much. I'm going to be late for my plane. I got to go. I went off, took off, and as I was flying, I was fast asleep. And I woke up. And instantly, the first thought came into my mind, I do have a guardian angel. I thought, thank you, Lord. I appreciate that. And I thought, my wife and my three beloved children have guardian angels. And I thanked our Lord for it. And then the thought came to me from the Litany of Loretto, which I just finished earlier that day, that the Blessed Virgin Mary is not only my mother, but their mother. She's the queen of angels. And so I just said a rosary to thank her. And then I kind of paused. I was thinking, you know, here I am on this plane, and if anybody thought that I was going to utter a prayer to my guardian angel, I think they would have phoned ahead and had a squad waiting for me at Greater Pittsburgh Airport with white coats and a straitjacket. But I just, almost shamefacedly, almost embarrassedly, I just kind of uttered a prayer to my guardian angel to protect my wife and my children. I also said to him that I'm kind of annoyed at how tired I've been and how busy I get and how I'm not able to really love on my kids the way they need to be loved on. And I thought of three or four of my colleagues with whom I work at the Franciscan University. And I thought of how I really hadn't developed much of a friendship since beginning there in August. So I prayed to my guardian angel, if you're half of what Joe was saying, would you go check out their guardian angels and work something out? And I thought, no, this is stupid. This is just dumb. I can't believe I'm falling for this. This is really proof that I'm converted to cultural Catholicism. And I got home, and I had one of the most splendid times with my kids, playing ball, telling them stories, praying with them, praying the rosary, blessing them. And as I went out of their room, I thanked their guardian angels, half believing, half disbelieving. But in the next 3 days, I had the best conversations I've ever had with all four of my colleagues that I had wondered about. I had not really had any serious conversation. I didn't notice it until the end of the week. I was doing a kind of examination of conscience, a recollection of the week to thank the Lord, and all of a sudden, it popped into my mind. And so I thought, well, okay, 4 out of 4, 5 out of 5, that ain't bad. If this is more than a coincidence, I'm going to give you some more works to do. And I began to ask them to do some specific things that I knew I wouldn't have the time to do, to help me do some things and get over some things and acquire some virtues and overcome some vices. And at the end of the next week, I noticed some more. At the end of that week, though, something funny happened. I got a long-distance call from California, from Joe. I have no idea how he tracked me down. He called me up Saturday afternoon and said, I'm just calling to apologize. I thought, actually, from a natural viewpoint, it's appropriate, you know. He said, I really just went on and on. I was kind of rude, wasn't I? And I said, Joe, you know, I'm half tempted to say, yes, I accept your apology. Have a nice life. But Joe, I got to tell you what's happened. And I shared it with him. He was excited at the end. Later that day, I was up on campus at the Franciscan University. And in two independent conversations with two students who I don't even believe know each other, they both told me that in the last 2 or 3 weeks, the Holy Spirit had been leading dozens of students independently of each other at the Franciscan University to begin cultivating devotion to their guardian angels. And they began recounting story after story of how a family problem or a difficulty involving roommates or an academic crisis, all these things were being resolved. Got little chills up and down my spine. I thought, okay, let's be rational. Now I'm a professional theologian. I don't just start jumping up and down, you know. But in the last week or two, since that time, I have continued on doing this, coupling it with a prayer to Our Lady, usually in the form of just a Hail Mary. Now, I'm really afraid that my separated brethren are going to get a hold of this talk, this tape, and they're going to hear this, and they're going to say, proof, exhibit A. He's not only gone over the deep end, he's plunged down the bottom of Niagara Falls. His theology is now shattered into pieces. I just talked to one of my dear separated brethren earlier this week, and I asked him to search out some things with regard to Mary. And I hope you don't mind me sharing some personal things here for a second. He's really struggling with the Catholic faith, but on the other hand, he's really discovering this is his home. And he's now wondering when the Holy Spirit can bring him all the way in. He shared it with his wife. He shared it with some friends. They're all excited. They're all open. But Mary is quite contrary to our separated brethren. They just don't see where she fits. And so he's had some questions. He's saying, you know, look, if the church is what you show me the church to be from the New Testament scriptures, from this idea of the covenant family, then I should just accept the church's word for Mary and just take it on their authority. And I say, no, until you have a real personal relationship with Mary as a supernatural mother through Christ, and as a result of the work of Christ, for whatever she is, she's the handiwork of Christ. Until that happens, I said, this conversion is not completely supernaturalized. So he said, send me some stuff on the rosary, and I did, and he got it. And he read through it. He hasn't memorized the whole thing yet, but he told me that I began to pray a little bit of it. I asked him a week before if he wouldn't pray with one specific and rather impossible intention in mind. He said, when I pray the rosary, I'll remember that. And after I hung up, I just said to my guardian angel, I said, go check it out with his. And would you ask, you know, would you make sure that this intention is offered up whenever and if ever he prays his first rosary? He called back a couple of nights ago. And we were talking for about an hour. And he described how, you know, there on the West Coast, things aren't always so easy or clear. And he described some things. And finally, he told me that he'd read through the material and he'd actually tried to memorize what the rosary was. And I said, well, did you pray it or did you just study it? He said, well, I prune. What was that? I prune. I prayed it. All right, I prayed it. Yeah, once or twice I prayed it. And I asked him if he'd remembered the intention, and he hadn't. And then I asked him about the intention. And he proceeded to recount what was the most impossible thing, and it had already occurred earlier that night. And I said, thank you to him and to his guardian angel and to mine. And ultimately, all praise and glory, thanksgiving and honor be to God. Because he's a good father. And he knows how to raise up a good family. The point that I want to conclude on is that we are members of the family of God. And that is a dangerous thing to say. Because our conception of family is so narrow and so distorted and corrupted in our society, in our time, that we run the risk of watering down perhaps the most glorious truth in our faith. We are members of the family of God because our God is an eternal family. The Bible doesn't use the word Trinity, but theologians have taught us to use it. It's proper, the Blessed Trinity. The Scripture does speak of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, language that is obviously reminiscent of the family. The only religion in history that makes one God into an eternal family communion is ours. We should be humbled and proud. And that one God, that triune family God, has called us to enter into the infinite life, the infinite love and communion that is there from eternity. We are called to become sons and daughters of God. And the church is the extended family that flows from the life of the Blessed Trinity. Now, if we say family of God, don't think of family the way we often think of family. A place where you go home and you end up kicking back your feet and saying things that you would never say at work, treating people the way you'd never treat them on the job if you were looking for a promotion. Families these days are very curious things. They're places where children mistreat their parents, places where parents abuse their children, places where siblings hate each other's guts and say the meanest, cruelest things on earth. And then when you find the rare exception, the solid family, the Christian family, they usually tend to be enclosed in themselves, warding off the world with a kind of fortress mentality, and not without good reason, perhaps. But if the church is the family of God, the church is God's family on mission to reconquer this planet and to reconcile every man, woman, and child to their Father God through the church, which is the family that Christ established at the price of his own blood. He wants us to get to know the family of God. Jesus does not want us just simply to be related to him. This Christocentric faith that we see among Bible Christians is good in what it affirms, but wrong in what it denies. I had that faith for years and years, until I felt that Christ was drawing me so close to himself that he was whispering in my ear, "Please let me introduce you to my mother. Please let me show you that she's your mother. And please let me introduce you to your older brothers and sisters that we call the saints, and to the superlative siblings that we call the angels. And see at my right hand the throne that I've established for your queen mother." Do you know, in the Old Testament, the people of Israel, during the time of the monarchy, always had enthroned the son of David and the king of Israel, but always at his right hand was what you called in the Hebrew the Gebirah, the queen mother. The queen mother of the son of David, the king of Israel, ruled side by side at the king's right hand. Little wonder the early church never had a fight or a quarrel about devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary. Little wonder, from the earliest days, the church saw the Blessed Virgin Mary as the new Eve, but even more as the queen mother of the son of David, who rules in the heavenly Jerusalem, in the heavenly temple, as Revelation 12 bears witness. And little wonder, as you read through the Apocalypse, the early church discovered without a single controversy that Our Lady, our Queen Mother, is the Queen of Angels. Our older brothers and sisters do her bidding, and they seek to guide us to do whatever her Son tells us to do. What practical conclusions can we draw from all of this? Let me just give you a kind of easy way to remember some key points about angels. What are angels? Well, let's take apart the word angels, A-N-G-E-L-S, and let me just give you a few ideas to take home and reflect upon in your own prayer. Angels are, if you please pardon the alliteration here, authoritative ambassadors in God's assembly. They have authority, God's own authority. They're ambassadors sent to bring us home. And they have a vital role in the assembly of God's people. The liturgical worship that we will engage in within an hour will include and encompass millions of angels. If only we have the eyes of faith. When we hear the Sursum Corda, "Lift up your hearts, we lift them up to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God." It is right to give him thanks and praise. When we lift up our hearts, we should close our eyes perhaps. Because we lift up the eyes of faith and behold with a heavenly vision the fact that now heaven is coming down to earth in the liturgy, or the other way around. Earth is ascending into heaven. Because at that point we become surrounded by billions of angels who call us to the Father's throne, who call us to the table set by our oldest brother and our King. These are the authoritative ambassadors in the assembly of God's people. Let us greet them. Let us venerate them, but let us never worship them. As the angels continually warn John in the book of Revelation, "Do not worship us, worship God alone. He made us and he's graced us like he made and graced you." N. They are our neighbors. They are natural powers. They rule the nations and they navigate our lives. They're our neighbors. They live with us. They want to help us out. I would encourage you, if you'll permit me, to urge you to cultivate devotion to the guardian angels. I just came across a series of tapes by Father Wagner, who lives over in Fatima, Portugal. He's a priest of Opus Sanctorum Angelorum, the work of the holy angels. St. Joseph Communications makes available at least 4 or 5 long series of talks given by Father Wagner on the work of the holy angels. The basic theme that ties it all together, the string that holds all the beads on, is that we are part of the family of God with the holy angels, and their work is a family work. I'd encourage you to contact St. Joseph and get those tapes. Listen to them in the car. But promise me that if you do, you will cultivate this devotion so it's not just simply an intellectual or speculative enterprise. They're our neighbors. They have powers over nature. They guide the destiny of nations. We learn in the book of Daniel that nations are entrusted to angels. And angels try to get nations to cooperate with God's grace and to follow His law. I dare say that if our nation has an angel, he's grieving now. We need to cultivate this devotion. We need to ask our Lord for true insight and a balanced approach. Let's not react and over-exaggerate or overemphasize, but let's have a sane and sober, balanced view of how important their role and their ministries are. G. I have under G, gracious guardians who guide. And you could add their special gifts of God. They're gracious and they're grace-filled. Angels have what we will have at the end of our marathon. They now enjoy the beatific vision. Their state of grace is unlosable. Their assurance and their joy are boundless. And so the vigor with which they execute God's commands for our salvation is unbounded as well. They are truly gracious and grace-filled guardians. Let's entrust our children and our grandchildren and our neighbors to these guardian angels, all on behalf of the Lord, as special gifts of God. We do not undermine the work of Christ when we highlight the angels. We don't distract from His finished and completed salvation. What we do is we hold it up high so all can see it. Because Christ is the Savior of the angels as their head, as well as redeemed humanity as our head. And together we constitute the one family of God. And so we need to see that these angels are gifts of God, the result of the finished work of Jesus Christ. So we can allow the Holy Spirit to prompt and to deepen our trust in our guardian angels. Ask them to perform specific things. When you can't do certain things that need to be done in the family or at work, ask them for their assistance. And this might seem so stupid. This might seem so superstitious. But the proof of the pudding is in the eating. See and believe. Ask and you will see. A-N-G-E. They're examples of executive enforcement. They're the executors and enforcers of God's law. In the book of Revelation, we see that the angels are the ones who pour out the bowls of wrath upon the nations that are steeped in injustice and violence. When a nation fixes itself upon a path of violence and oppression, it fixes its destiny downward. And the angels who will not coerce us, who only call us to cooperate and to correspond with God's graces, will administer God's wrath. And God's wrath is not God stomping His feet up in heaven saying, "You've had too much fun, now I will get even with you." God's wrath is letting us have what we want and not giving us what we really need, namely Himself. And so the angels pour out the natural consequences of our decisions and actions. Pray that our nation stop the Holocaust of abortion. Pray that our nation learns to respect not only its natural environment, but also the supernatural environment that the sacraments represent, and especially the Eucharist constitutes. Jesus Christ is just about 20 feet away, really, actually, and truly, substantially and supernaturally present, right there as He is in heaven. Let's not offend Him. The angels will also administer the blessings of God's graces. They will execute and enforce God's law to help and to encourage us. So we can also use the term, that letter E, to see that they are an encouragement to evangelistic effort. They call us to greater and greater courageous efforts. to spread the kingdom family of God. Now, if you're not turned off by all of this hyper-alliteration, allow me to go on to L. I have under L here that they are luminous lights and lovers of God and listeners of His Word. They are meant to lead us to the Lord of life. This is getting obnoxious, I know. But we need little verbal devices, catch-alls, to help us, to remind us of who they are, of what they do, and of where they go for us. Behold, before the very throne of God. And then finally, S. They are our servants because they are true sons of God. Sons of God, spiritual sons and servants of God. We need to commit ourselves to them. And as we renew our consecration to our Lord and to our Lady, let's add to it our renewed consecration to our guardian angels and allow the work of the holy angels, the Opus Sanctorum Angelorum, to prosper in our marriages, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our parish, in our city, and across this land. Because all of this is the grace that Christ died to give. And if we feel like nobodies, if we feel like weaklings, we remind ourselves of how perfectly qualified we've become in our weakness for God to manifest His strength and power and love through us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Dear Lord, our Father, we thank You for our family. And we pray now that You would draw us closer to the communion of the family of God in the Blessed Trinity and to the communion of the Eucharistic family here on earth. We thank You, Lord, for this reminder of who our brothers are in the holy angels. And we thank You for the archangels and for our guardian angels and how they submit to Your authority and how they submit to the holy queenship of Your mother and our mother. And hear us, Lord, as we pray with them the family prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Saint Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the heavenly host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the other evil spirits who prowl about the world.